want to start off this morning from reading Paul's words to the church in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That is such great news. That is such a great truth. What the Word of God is teaching here is that when a person receives salvation, when they come to Christ Jesus, they are spiritually transferred from one kingdom to another. That is, they are brought out from the kingdom of darkness, whose ruler is Satan, into the kingdom of light, whose ruler is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's good. And as the result of this transfer, believers are now placed into a peculiar situation. In a spiritual sense, we're living in a kingdom dominated by righteousness, while in the physical realm, we still live in a world dominated by sin and ruled by Satan himself. And the result is constant conflict, a battle every day. Isn't it sobering to think about there that there's only two kingdoms, light and darkness? There's no middle ground. And it's sobering to think, what kingdom are you spending your daily life in? What are you serving? What are you focusing on? And the question that arises at this point is, how does a member of the kingdom of God function in a society that is ruled primarily by a ruler in total opposition to God? And that is why Jesus is teaching his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us what it looks like to be living in the kingdom of God. Yes, we're to live in the Holy Spirit, but there's also a transformation that takes place in our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God that teaches us how we ought to conduct ourselves as members in His kingdom, as His disciples. So today we're going to part 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be looking at retaliation and generosity. You may be thinking, well, how do those two things relate? We'll get into that. But today's scripture will be from Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. You know, I was trying to be ambitious this week. I was trying to go from 38 to 48, but it was getting too long, so I had to put into two sermons again. But here we go, 38 to 42. Let's read that. And this is called an eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus, in verse 38, quotes directly from the Old Testament passage. And there's a few of these, but we'll read only one of them. Exodus 21, 23, 24 says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It's obvious from the scripture that the law of Moses allowed an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but nothing more. However, the idea put forth here is that the punishment must fit the crime. We need to understand that in these passages, the context is one of civil justice. What does that mean, civil justice? The law was not designed to be executed by individuals who are caught up in personal vendettas. We're not to be vigilantes like Batman, but rather by those who've been placed in judiciary positions like those in the court of law. Exodus 21 opens with the words, "These are the laws you are to set before them." And the word laws, in some translations also use rules or judgments, suggest judicial verdicts. And Deuteronomy 19 speaks of the judges which shall be in those days. These are judicial powers that are to be ordained by God, and they are to be His instruments for persevering law and order. You guys with me so far? Oh, amen. Good to hear. However, just as earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when we looked at murder and adultery and oath-taking, we once again find that the divine law of Moses had been perverted and twisted by the scribes and the Pharisees. Instead of leaving the punishment of crime to the powers that be, the Jewish leaders had corrupted the teaching of the Old Testament to the point that people were taking law into their own hands and avenging their own wrongs. In an attempt to correct the false teaching of the Jewish leaders and the misunderstandings, and to exhort the people to display righteousness which exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus sets forth His teaching in verses 39 to 42, where Jesus prohibits any acts of personal retaliation when He said, "Do not resist an evil person." If men were left to themselves to mete out judgment and justice as they see fit, sooner and later the entire world would be blind and toothless. I got to tell you guys a story. This was years ago. I was driving, and these things happen so easy when you're driving. I came to a four-way stop, and another guy in a Camaro came to the four-way stop at the same time. And as far as I understand, when you come at the same time, the person on the right has a right of way. Is that correct? So I started going. And next thing I know, this guy was almost T-boning me, slamming on the brakes, right? So I just kind of freaked out and kept going. And then he was right on my bumper. Right on the bumper. And man, the flesh started to really, oh man. You know, and he's honking. So what did I do? Foolishly, what did I do? I tapped the brakes, you know, a little bit harder. You know, freaked him out, and this guy just went bananas. He floored it, went in front of me, slammed on the brakes. I had to slam on my brakes, and then he took off. And I thought that was the end of it. So I started going down the road a little bit longer, and about maybe 500 meters, he was parked across the road and out of his car, waiting for me. So I pulled a U-ey and, you know, just went on a different way. Next thing I know, he's on my tail again. So I figured, okay, well, I'm going to drive to the police station. So I'm on my way there, and we're getting to a police, or to a pretty congested area. And I'm at a stoplight, red light, waiting for the light to go green, and he's behind me. What does he do? He comes right in front, in the middle of the intersection, blocking the entire thing, and gets out of his car and starts walking towards me. So I'm just sitting there, wow, this is crazy. So I rolled down the window a little bit, showed him my phone, and said, I'm, you know, calling the cops. Sure enough, called the cops and waited a bit. And, well, this guy took off when I said that. And the cops came and gave him his license plate and all this and said, oh, yeah, we know this guy, and we'll go talk to him. But these are the things that can happen if we take kind of law into our own hands. Who knows what can happen, right? We don't know who we're dealing with every day. So there's words of wisdom just for our own protection in these things. I learned a lesson that day. Don't be a vigilante. Don't let that flesh just kind of take over. Because things can escalate to the point where then you're forced to perhaps defend yourself. So there's words of wisdom in this teaching. As Christians, we're called to a higher standard of conducting ourselves than what is commonly displayed in this world. The standard of conduct is clearly set forth in the Word of God, and we're not to repay evil with evil, either in thought, word, or deed. To prove this, there's three Bible verses I want to share with you, and there's more of these, but these three. Proverbs 20:20-22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, he will avenge you. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Romans 12:17-19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And there are more of these Bible verses. If you don't believe me, check out 1 Thessalonians 5:15 or 1 Peter 20:21 to 23, 3, 8, and 9. There's more of these. So not only are we to restrain ourselves from returning evil with evil, but we must return what? Good for evil. Good for evil. Blessing those who curse us and praying for those who abuse us. A good rule to live by is that if you would do anything which you could not in good faith ask Jesus Christ to be a part of, then don't do it. Sound good? Make sense? Good. We're to practice restraint. The principle that guides our actions towards others is a principle found in the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is the principle of dying to self. Dying to self. Put to death the flesh and live in the Spirit. Rather than giving to the evil desires of retaliation, we're called upon the Lord to exercise restraint in our dealings with others. By taking matters into our own hands, we merely feed our selfish, sinful desires of our own human hearts. It is the Lord's desire that we exhibit a spirit of selflessness by exercising self-control, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Matthew 5:39 says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Nothing can be as insulting or humiliating, or can call for retaliation any more than a slap to the face. And that is what is happening here. To be slapped on the right cheek, Jesus says specifically the right cheek, suggests that the slap received is a backhanded slap, which is an insult meant to humiliate and cause a reaction. But it is the Lord's desire that we exhibit self-control in not striking back. And it's important to note that the Lord is not promoting some type of Christian passivity in these verses. What Christ is dealing with are actions that are directed to us as individuals and how we ought to respond to such actions. Jesus is condemning a response that says, I must be concerned about myself first. I was struck, therefore I must defend my honor. It is an improper concern for ourselves that the Lord is condemning here. And on the other hand, we're not to excuse the abuse of power or the unrestrained and unrestricted practice of sin that is so prevalent in our society. The principle of turning the other cheek does not mean that we turn away from sin as if it were not happening. It does not mean that we're not allowed to defend ourselves or family or friends from harm if we must. For example, if we witness the ill treatment or abuse of a child, we are to restrain the one doing the abusing. As a Christian, we ought to be outraged at the misuse and abuse of the law in our society. Consider John 18, where when Jesus was unjustly slapped, hit on the face, he immediately protested. And in Acts 16, when Paul was unlawfully treated, he insisted that the officials responsible come to him personally. In neither one of these cases are examples of individuals protecting their honor, but rather they were protesting the breaking of the law and the abuse of their rights. So as Christians, we're not to be so concerned with our personal honor when somebody insults us, but when it is a matter of righteousness and truth and self-defense and personal bodily harm, we must take a stand or run away. You know, when it comes to physically defending yourself, all kind of martial arts instructors say, flee before you fight, because you never know what the consequences be. Our stand should not be taken as a matter of personal interest or as a means of protecting ourselves to save face, or to be right, or to win the argument. But it's a matter of protecting in the interest of others. So when it comes to our personal situation of saving face, not being humiliated, or just being right, defending your honor, we're to practice self-control. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit, friends. Walk in the Spirit and see the fruits of the Spirit active in your lives. Without self-control, we become unstable people, which can and will land us in trouble, difficulty after difficulty in this life. Matthew 5:40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. We live in a society where everybody seems to want to be demanding their rights. There's much talk today about civil rights, women's rights, children's rights, workers' rights, victims' rights, defendants' rights, gay rights, prisoners' rights, and on and on and on. This scripture does not prohibit the legal use of the courts in matters that relate to issues much larger than the loss of a coat. A person's anxiousness to go to court or matters of little or no importance demonstrates a malicious spirit and a heart that is set on revenge and gain for oneself at the expense of others. Christ teaches that we ought to live lives of self-denial, putting others first. Matthew 5:41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The statement concerning the extra mile is a reference to a practice that was common in the days of Jesus. The Roman army had power to commandeer, is that the word commandeer? Yeah, I think so. A man at any time and demand that he carry baggage or cargo or equipment or whatever was in need to be transported. And the teaching of Jesus was that if a man was commanded to carry something a mile in the spirit of self-sacrifice, he should be willing to carry it 2 miles. Going the extra mile, that's where that phrase or saying comes from. And the same spirit of self-sacrifice is to be practiced in our generosity for others. In the next verse, 542, Jesus says, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." You know, it's amazing what a little generosity can do in a situation. It truly is. Has anyone here ever had a difficult neighbor? Yeah? All right. Yes, I think we've all had those difficult neighbors before, right? A person who just, you cannot get along with, right? They just seem to agitate you as if on purpose, just grinding your gears, you know? They seem to be kind of against whatever you're doing, who just gets upset over the most unreasonable things. Well, has anyone experienced what happens with that neighbor when you do something unexpectedly that's generous for them? Anyone experienced that? Come on, guys. There's quite a few of you guys who put your hand that you had a difficult neighbor. Okay, this is for a lot of us here then. Awesome. Praise the Lord. All right. I had a neighbor, or have a neighbor, who was relatively difficult. And I've told this story, I think, before, but perhaps there's some of you here who haven't heard this before. You know, one thing that this neighbor is very protective of is their parking spot. And their parking spot happens to be just right in front of our place. And, you know, if I want to wash my truck, that's where I have to park, because that's where the hose access is, right? So, you know, if someone's parked there that was visiting us, or, you know, I was washing my truck there, and they'd come and they couldn't park there, they just make a big deal out of it. And there's other difficulties going on too. And we just tried to be very polite about it, non-confrontational. But one winter, there was quite a bit of snow, and the man of this house parks down in our parking lot area, and there's a bit of a hill to get out of there. And I came home, and he is two-wheel drive. He's trying to get up the driveway. And so I park on the street and walk by him in my house and just kind of wave. And I think he thought I was just going to the house and kind of left him alone there. But I came back out to help get his truck up the little hill there. And so I just jumped on the back of his, you know, truck and gave some extra weight, and we got it up there. And he waved his hand and thanks. But after this simple act of generosity and kindness, their whole attitude towards us just shifted. And we're on great terms with them. You know, exchanging gifts, Christmas time, bringing cookies over. And it's just opened up a relationship that wouldn't have been there before. Just a simple act of generosity can go such a long way with our neighbors. When we pay someone back with radical generosity and love in return for evil or difficultness, something happens. Something changes in their heart. They're caught off guard, because that is not usually how this world works, right? And this causes them to think and perhaps even change. And it will impact your relationship with that person and perhaps even open them up to the gospel and encountering God's radical love. So when someone insults you, slaps you on the cheek, hurts you personally, don't hurt them back. Hold back that urge of the flesh to return the blow. Instead, respond with radical generosity. Give them another jacket. Go the extra mile. If they need to borrow something, lend it to them. And watch what happens when they encounter the radical, life-changing love of Jesus Christ through your actions, through your words. And this is how Jesus lived his life as a model to us. Radical love in response to anger, to hatred, and violence. Just look how Jesus handled the situation when a woman who was caught in adultery was brought before him in John chapter 8, verse 2 to 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." If anyone had the right to condemn and judge this woman, it was Jesus. But he did not. Yes, it was to prove a point to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and there's a whole other teaching in this passage, but this is just such a wonderful example of Jesus' love and mercy in a situation that he could have totally handled in a different way. The better way is love, guys. The better way is love. The higher way is to repay evil with good. And watch what God does in that situation. So let's keep walking in the way of love. Let's keep walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Let's take Jesus' teaching into practice. And let's live as members of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, and not of this world. I want to close off with a scripture from Romans 12, 20 to 21. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen? Let's not give up. Let's not give up. The tougher this world gets with trying to crush us and put us down as God's people, let's not give up. Let's overcome evil by doing good in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me and pray?